Well, we're going to conclude our sermon series today that we've entitled Trusted Sources. Over the last 2 weeks, we've talked about how you can wade through this sea of information that bombards us every day, and how you can evaluate the multitude of truth claims that people share with us. How do you determine which voices are accurate, and how do you know if a source is trustworthy or not? And this is, it's not easy because we're bombarded now with opinions that are presented as facts. We're faced with facts that are twisted to fit narratives. And the time frame to figure out new information has moved from days to minutes. You almost immediately, when confronted with some information or a news cycle, have to deal with the next piece of information and the next news cycle or the next social cause that has moved from center stage to make room for something new. So how do you know? How do you know what to trust and not to trust? So we've been in the middle of this series talking about how do you know truth. And anytime you talk about how to know truth, you have to make a decision. Do you believe that truth comes internally or it comes externally? Do you believe it's from within or do you believe it's from without? Modern philosophies, postmodern thought, believes that truth comes internally. It's subjective. You have your truth. You know, I have mine. You have yours. You know, what I found is those who hold to this type of mindset are open to your subjectivity as long as your subjectivity doesn't say that theirs is wrong. They're open to that. But as a Christian, we don't believe in such a thing as subjective truth. We believe in objective truth. And we believe that this truth comes externally from God to us, that he has revealed himself to us. Now, last week I introduced you to something that was brought to my attention a couple of weeks ago. It's called the Wisdom Pyramid. And we talked about how these are ways that God reveals himself to us. He has revealed himself through the Bible, through his word. He has given us understanding of what his will is and what he is like. In nature, we see that he is a God of order, and he is a God who is purposeful. In the church, we've learned through councils and creeds and confessions and congregations and pastors and teachers what God's truth is. Even in our education, God has enlightened us to truths of how this universe operates and truths of how we should relate to one another. Through art, music, literature, architecture, theater, many of the deep themes of humanity, our depravity, our need for redemption, our hope, are exposed in literature. And even in social engagement, in community settings, and even in social media, we can be exposed to new truths. Now, the reason I use this pyramid, it's twofold. It's one, I think it illustrates very well the need for the Bible to be your foundation. If you are going to have an accurate truth pyramid, if you're going to have the ability to discern what is right and wrong, you're going to have to build that truth structure on the Word of God. We believe that only the Bible can be an accurate standard for evaluating truth. So whatever we learn from other sources, whatever we learn from art or the church or from nature, wherever we learn something, if it's accurate, then it lines up with what the Bible says. Whatever we learn, it will be consistent with the message of the Bible. But another thing we see from the Wisdom Pyramid is that there are primary ways that God communicates, and there are secondary ways that God communicates. The primary sources, the Bible, I would say nature, and the church, are directly from God. His idea, his information given to us directly through the morning sunrise or through the message in Psalms. We see from God his message. The secondary sources have more involvement of man, and because of this, they're more easily misused or misinterpreted. Therefore, if we're going to properly navigate truth claims from secondary sources, first, you need to have a handle on the Bible. If everything has to line up with the Bible, you better know what the Bible says when you evaluate these secondary truth claims to make sure they're actually accurate. We talked about last week that you also need wisdom. Wisdom, and if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to go back and watch the segment of the sermon where I give you six steps that I would call a path to wisdom of how you can know if a truth source is telling you something that's actually worthwhile. Now, we're going to see both of these things illustrated in our text today in Proverbs chapter 7. So if you have your Bible, this is where we're going to spend the morning. So Proverbs chapter 7, follow along with us in the Bible. It says, "My son, obey my words, treasure my commands." The word of God is gold, and you need to hold on to that and treasure it. He says, "Keep my commands, and if you do, you'll live." You want to enjoy life? You want to have purpose? You want to make sense of your universe? You want to make sure that the Bible then is your foundation. You need to know his word and follow his instructions. He says, "Guard his instructions as you would the pupil of your eye." You know, we never have to tell ourselves to protect our eye. You know, we do it instinctively. You know, I never go around saying, "Hey, would you just like punch me in the eye?" I never say, "Hey, would you stick a sharp stick in my eye?" You know, we never have to do that. Nobody does that. Instead, if somebody moves toward our eye, we back up. We instinctively, when we're working, we'll blink or close our eyes when things are coming our way. We wear safety goggles because we want to protect our eyes. And he says, in the same way, you want to protect the Word of God. You want to make sure that you guard this foundation like that. Verse 3, he says, "Tie them to your fingers so that they're with you wherever you go. Write them on the tablet of your hearts. Have the word with you so that you don't sin against God." You need to make sure, because the Bible is foundational, that your word is with you, his word is with you, and that you pursue it. But then verse 4, notice, he shifts gears. We've got the word of God. And then he says, "Say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call understanding your relative." You need these to help you navigate this world, especially when information's coming at you from everywhere. And there's benefit to living in wisdom. He says, if you have wisdom, you have the word of God, wisdom will keep you from a forbidden woman. A wayward woman with her flattering talk, wisdom will keep you from this. There is absolutely benefit to building your life on the foundation of Christ. There is blessing to pursuing the laws of God. And Jesus said as much. This is not just some Old Testament speech. Jesus said the same thing when he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine, who knows my words, and is wise enough to act on them, he's going to be like a man who builds his house on the rock." And no matter what comes, rain, if it falls, if the rivers rise, if the winds blow, if your house is bombarded continuously, it doesn't matter, because you've built on foundation, you've been wise, you've followed the Lord's plan, and your life holds up. But you know what I found? People move off the foundation of God's plan quickly. They ignore wisdom all the time. A kid raised in church, active in the youth group, leader in the youth group, goes off to college, gets in a philosophy class, pushes away from Christ. A man who is known for his integrity starts a business, is doing well, he wants to scale it so that he can make more profit, partners with another person to help him do this, but this person's not as much of a person of integrity, and before long that man is leading him to cut corners and his reputation begins to wane. A compliant child seems so happy, loved by their family, and before long they're changing clothes and their friend group changes, and then they almost seem like a shell of their former self. What happened? Why do people move off of their foundations? A couple of answers are found in this text, and as we go through them, I hope you'll see if you can notice them. But there's a shift in this text. At first, we have Solomon sharing with us wisdom for everybody. Hold on to the word, keep the word. And then all of a sudden, Solomon, who writes Proverbs, shifts, and he is standing at a window of his house, and he's looking through the lattice, and he notices a young man who was inexperienced, and he lacked sense. And this is universal for young men. They lack sense. And I don't mean this to be ugly. It's just true. Because you gain sense and you gain judgment from time and experience. That's why your parents sometimes come down hard on you, because they have experience and time that you don't have. They have a perspective you don't. Solomon sees this young man who lacks sense, who lacks judgment. And Solomon looks at this guy and he can tell what's going to happen. He's crossing the street near her corner. He's strolling down the road to her house. It is twilight, evening, in the dark of the night. Solomon can easily anticipate what's going on here. You know, this young man is walking down the road. He's got his cool strut going on. In the back of his mind is the soundtrack Born to Be Wild. You know, you can hear him just going. And then all of a sudden, Solomon, who's watching him, he hears another soundtrack, and it's the theme of Jaws, because he knows that this guy is in real trouble. There's this huge contrast between what this kid thinks is going on and what this older, wiser man thinks is about to happen. The kid thinks, hey, this is a one-night event. It's no big deal. I'm just out having fun. Old, wise Solomon knows this is not an event. He knows he's moving off his foundation. He knows he is heading into the danger zone. And a woman comes to meet him. She's dressed like a prostitute, and she has a hidden agenda. Of course, he doesn't see it. She's loud and defiant. Her feet don't stay at home. And in the street, in the squares, in the city squares, she lurks in every corner. She grabs the young man. She kisses him, and she brazenly says to him, come, I've made fellowship offerings, I've fulfilled my vows, I'm right with God, I'm a good person, I'm not what you think I am, come, let us enjoy one another. She says to him, I've come out to meet you. I love this. It's tragic, but can you hear her voice? I've come out to meet you. I've searched for you. I've found you. Can you imagine the young guy's ego? I'm so special. I'm the man of her dreams. This is the stuff stories are made of. This is the thing that songs are written about. I thought maybe I would see her, but she came out looking for me. And then she says, I spread coverings on my bed, richly colored linen from Egypt. I perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deeply of lovemaking until morning. Let's feast on one another's love. The young man's probably thinking, am I dreaming? Can this really be happening? And then she says, my husband is at home. And probably the young man's thinking, well, I was kind of assuming that. He's gone on a long journey. How this is better than I expected. Verse 20, he took a bag of silver with him. He'll come home at the time of the full moon. So I tell you what, you go get your stuff and move back in with me. We'll have plenty of time to enjoy one another. Verse 21, she seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures him with her flattering talk. And he follows her. He follows her impulsively. This young man thinks his dreams are about to come true. But old Solomon has another perspective. He says, yeah, he's following her all right, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer bounding toward a trap that's about to be pierced, like a bird caught in a snare. And then Solomon moves from watching out the window back to us, and he gives us wisdom. And he says, my sons, notice it's no longer singular. He's not talking to this young man. He's talking to all of us who would hear his voice. My sons, listen to me. Pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray to her paths. Many are the victims she's brought down to death. Her victims are countless. You know, this young man thinks, I've never felt this way before. Well, this woman has. This young man says, this is unique, this is special, we got something unique going on. And this is so predictable, it's laughable. This is what happens when we follow the advice of an untrustworthy source. We head down the road to Sheol, we descend to the chambers of death. Now in this passage, I see three reasons why this person has this descent. Number one, we have an enemy who seeks to destroy us. Solomon personifies evil in this adulterous woman, but the point of this passage is clear. The plan was never romance. The plan was never deep lovemaking. It was to create victims, and it was to lead young men and young women to their death. That's the plan. From the earliest chapter in the Bible, we find an adversary who wants to harm humanity. He was the serpent in the garden, and he's the accuser in Job. He's the angel of light, Lucifer, in Isaiah, who wants to trap people in darkness. He's the tempter who took Jesus into the wilderness. He's the father of lies, as Jesus called him. And his tactics include trying to get people to doubt God's word, to trust alternate authorities, and to pay the price. And this has been going on since the beginning. The serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? This is Satan's tactics up and down the pyramid to get you to wonder, is God's word really true? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it, touch it, or you will die. I won't die. You're not going to die. Do you really believe that old story? Do you really believe that book? Do you really believe God's commands? You're not going to die. You're smarter than that. You know better. Truth's not from someone out there who tells you what's right. Truth is what you feel in your heart. You won't die. Look at it. It looks good. And God knows what God's trying to do is he's trying to hold you back because he knows if you listen to him, you won't be like him. He's trying to keep you down. I want to go back to the wisdom pyramid for just a second. We talked last week, the Bible's our authority. God speaks to us up and down this pyramid to reveal truth. All truth is God's truth. But what I want you to recognize today is the father of lies speaks into many of these sources as well. He actively speaks through secondary sources. He creates false truths and evil systems, perverted tactics that are intended to pull people away from God and ruin their life. He shared music that has led people astray, and social media images and platforms that have been the demise of many adults and teens. Books that have undermined God's authority, social causes that make us question God's goodness or the Bible's accuracy. Let me give you an example. This week, one of the houses of Congress, the House of Representatives, passed the Equality Act. That's a great name, and I want everyone to be treated with respect and dignity, even if they disagree with me, look different than me, think different than me, believe different than me. I want everyone to be treated with dignity and respect. But this Equality Act that has such a good name, I believe it's incredibly dangerous. And some people believe that the only reason Christians are upset is because we're afraid of what's going to happen to the church. Listen, God, it's God's job to take care of the church. I don't depend on the president. I don't depend on Congress. I don't depend on our Constitution to take care of the church. God created the church. He'll take care of his church. It might look different than it looks right now, but there will be a church that will be his bride that will proclaim his truth until he comes. That is the fact. So I'm not worried about the Equality Act because it might take away one of my rights. I'll let God fight for my rights. I don't need them. You know, some people think, well, we're just worried that we might lose some of our tax-exempt status. Who cares? I mean, really, who cares? God will fight for us in that. You know why I'm concerned about the Equality Act? It's because we've normalized something that God has said is harmful. God has designed male and female. God has designed us for relationship. And when we normalize things that go against the Bible and go against his standard, and you might say, where does it go against the Bible? Genesis 1, in the beginning, he created them male and female. When we go against his design, we are hurting human flourishing. We want humanity to flourish, but the evil one will whisper up here, hey guys, how could you be so bigoted to believe something? Education. Oh, well, that's just, you know, gender is a made-up thing. Guys, male and female is God's design. It was determined by him, not us. The devil schemes and plans and traps, and he does this to see who he may devour. And one of the reasons people stumble is we have an enemy who works around us all the time, and he scatters lies. But there's a second reason that I think is more obvious in this text, and that is we often connect our hearts to untrustworthy sources, unproven sources. They promise good, but we attach before we know. I'm convinced that people who are taken in by untrustworthy sources are not always taken in by clever arguments or human logic. Sometimes they're just taken in by a person. Let's take the argument for evolution. And I'm not even talking about the merits here of that. But it has led many people to question the existence of God. Sometimes it's the information that's presented, but more often it is the admiration of a professor's intellect who teaches the class, and she's just so smart, or he has such knowledge that I don't have. Well, yeah. But does that mean his knowledge is right? I mean, we have to ask that question. Or the political arguments, you know, that some people make that sways your opinion. You know what I found? Political arguments that sway your opinion very rarely do so on merit. They usually do it based on party. If this party says it, it must be true. If this party says it, it must be true. I won't get into this, but if you want to talk to me about it later as a citizen and not as a pastor, about 25 years ago, there was an argument made that became the centerpiece of a big fight about 10 years ago. 25 years ago, the people who were fighting and saying it's the worst thing that will ever happen to this country said, this is what we need to do. Why did people flip? Because the person they liked changed their tune. I find this with younger teenagers who follow along in the crowd. Whatever it is, whether it's grunge or preppies or goths or jocks, and I don't even know if those are still things anymore. I'm old. They were when I was young. But whatever it is, they rarely follow that stuff because they want a new look. They follow that stuff because they want to be liked, or there's somebody who's dressing that way that they do like. That's why it happens. We trust opinions based on people we trust or people we want to trust. I believe that a reason that many people get led astray is that they allow their heart to get connected to somebody who's misled or somebody who's misleading. That's why the Bible says, guard your heart. That's why the Bible says, write these truths of God on the tablet of your heart so that you won't sin against him. That's why the Bible says, don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Be careful. Guard your heart. I brought my keys with me this morning. I almost never bring my keys because they're like bulky And like the remote that's supposed to make your life so much easier for a man, it just doesn't fit in your pocket right. Or just, and then you got, I got all kinds of keys. I got my car key, the fob, and it is a key, by the way, in case the fob doesn't work. Some of you don't know that. It is. I've got a fob to the church to get in. I've got a key to my office so that once I use the fob, I can use the key. I've got a key to the old doors in the church. I've got a key to the older doors in the church. And I've got a key to the oldest doors in the church. Yeah. I've got these keys, which are to my deer stand. Not to my deer stand, but to the place that I hunt. Somebody lets me hunt on their farm, and they've got a gate to it. And so I've got keys to that. Thankful for those keys, yeah. I've got a key to a cabinet that is really important because the key says so, but I don't know what cabinet it is. And then I've got this key. That's a key to my house. I will give these other keys away a lot. Somebody says, I need in the office. I'll pitch in my keys. Use the fob. You can get in the office. If one of the doors are locked to the Sunday school office where we keep a copier for our preschool, here, go unlock it. It's one of those three keys. I don't remember which. Try them. You'll figure it out. If somebody wants to take my car and wash it, I will give you my keys. I promise. But I don't give away my house key. Because when my daughter's in from college, I don't want somebody having a key who has access to her if I'm not there. And my wife and I, our most precious possessions are in our house. And then sometimes we're in there asleep, and I don't just give this key to anybody. Because you know what a person who is not proven trustworthy is with your house key? A potential thief. Some of you have given your heart key to untrustworthy sources, and they have robbed you of the peace that comes from being right with God. They robbed you from the hope of knowing that you are in line with the creator of the universe. They robbed you of purpose. They promised so much. Come and lay with me. I'll make your life so much better. And they steal from you constantly. Watch who you give your heart key to. Gosh, it just breaks my heart as I watch people who give their heart away. Don't become partners with those who do not believe. Be careful. He who walks with the wise is wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Be careful. I've been preaching for 35 years of ministry. 35 years. Wow. I started when I was 5, you know, or 16, which might be truer. 32 years I've been a pastor. During those years, I've watched families grieve over a wandering teenager or college student. As difficult as death is, I don't know if it's any more difficult than watching somebody you really love head down a difficult path. And they'll come into my office, and they'll cry, and I'll cry. Their hearts are breaking, my heart's breaking. And they'll tell me what's going on. We'll pray together, but invariably in that conversation, invariably, the conversation will go, well, they met this friend, or they got joined this team, or they started dating this girl, or they started dating this thug. You know, that's how dads say it, you know. Or they or they got in this sorority, or they, you hear what the parents are doing? We want to blame other people for our failures, and our kids are an extension of ourselves, and so we don't want to think that our kids would do wrong, so we want to blame it on the other people around them. But what I see in this passage is the reason people move away from their foundation is not just because they connect their hearts to other, and it's not just because they have an evil tempter who wants to trip them up. They move their heart away because their hearts are slaves to sin. Let's think about this young man in Proverbs for just a second. Think about this guy. He grew attached to this woman before he ever met her. In his mind, he was already attached. That's why you cross to her section of the community. That's why you stroll down her path. That's why you go at twilight in the dark, because you're already drawn. That's why when she comes out looking like a prostitute and boisterous, you don't flee, because our hearts are drawn to sin like a moth to the flame. It's in us. That's why one of the most dangerous lies in the universe is look within yourself for an answer. Because you are internally flawed. That's why when people say, well, just do what feels right to you. Go with your gut. You know, when people tell you, trust your heart. Look within. The problem with this is you can't trust yourself. I was talking to our staff this week, and Drew, who led in our prayer earlier today, our student pastor, he said it in such a way that was powerful. We were sitting in there talking about this concept, and I was telling him what God was leading me to preach, and he said, Pastor, it sounds like the most distrusted person in our world is ourselves. And he was right. The most untrusted source in your life is you, period. Listen to what Jeremiah says. The heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's incurable. Who can trust it? I think some of you believe that the Bible is a book of people seeking after God, and then when they find him, they follow him. That's not even close. The Bible's not a picture of people who are trying to figure out the truth and then live by it. The Bible is a picture of people who get truth after truth after truth and then ignore it. They get a command in the garden and they push it aside. They get stone tablets and they worship golden calves. They get prophets who give instructions and they ignore them. Even when Jesus came and told us what real truth was, you've heard it said, but I say to you, we ignore him. Jesus didn't come to give us more commands that we keep to make us right with God. He came to expose how far fallen we are. And it's absolutely true. If you're wise, you keep the Lord's commands and you live by the Bible, but that's not what happens. We don't keep the Lord's commands and we don't live by the Bible. I mean, that's been my experience. I want to, and I don't. I try, and I fail. I want to make the church happy, and I want to make my family happy, and I want to make people around me happy, and I still fall short. That is the condition of humanity everywhere. And that's why the message of Jesus is so valuable. Because the story of Jesus doesn't end with him giving the Sermon on the Mount and saying, hey, if you're wise, you'll live like this and your house will stand up. He doesn't ascend to heaven right then and say, good luck, because he knows you can't make it. Instead, he marches toward a cross. He allows himself to be betrayed by friends. He sits and listens as he's condemned to death, and then he endures a cross to pay the price for your sin that runs deep, that you cannot fix. And through faith, not in yourself and in your own goodness or your own wisdom, we're not looking inside for an answer because our inside is messed up. Faith in a God who has spoken to us outside of ourselves, outside of even our time, who came in a point in time in the man Jesus, who gave himself completely for us on a cross. Through him and faith in him, something happens. a broken person who says, God, I'm so wicked and I can't fix this, all of a sudden, through faith in Christ, gets a new heart. And all of a sudden, a person who is pushed away from God is drawn into God because they're clean, not because they're good, but because Christ is perfect. And this relationship with Christ is restored, and now we're able to see the things of God, and now we're able to know truth and pursue truth. Now that I know Christ, I don't know all truth. And by the way, I'm not Mormon. Mormons believe that we will have complete knowledge of God and one day possibly become God ourselves. I believe that when I'm in heaven 10,000 years, it'll be like I just began, because God's riches and his love and the immensity of his character and his nature are going to be worth exploring through all eternity. And no matter how much I know of God, I'm still going to wake up the next morning excited about what I'm going to learn about God. God is this awesome, unfathomable God that we're going to get to enjoy and have himself reveal himself to us through all eternity. Praise the Lord. I don't know all truth. I don't know all truth now. But I know this truth. I know that Jesus, who died on the cross, rose from the dead. And that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. And that Jesus said, if you will confess with your mouth that I am Lord, and you'll believe in your heart that I have risen from the dead, you'll be saved. And I don't know everything, but I do know that he's my Lord. And so the point of this series is simple. If he is your Lord, and you're building your wisdom pyramid, if he's your Lord, you start with him. Not with you, not with somebody else, not with an external source, but with the trusted source, our rock, our foundation, Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would control the thoughts and minds of people at this moment to where we interact with the truth that Jesus is Lord of all. We thank you, God, that he left heaven and came to earth in the form of a man and was obedient to you in every way, and even obedient to the point of death on the cross. And God, I thank you, Lord, that through the resurrection we know that he is truly your Son, our Savior. And God, I pray that those of us who believe will build our lives trusting in him, in his goodness, in his salvation, in his way, and in his truth. And God, I pray if there's anybody here today who doesn't know, if they know you, God, I pray today that you would turn the light onto their soul, and God, that they would put their faith and trust in you today. God, I ask this, Lord, that you would do it for your glory. Lord, I pray that you'd save somebody today. Lord, whether it's right here in the next couple minutes or sometime during this day, God, I pray that you would draw someone to yourself. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, may we live as if we believe our confession that Jesus is Lord. It's in his name I pray. Amen.